The area to the north of Greece is called Macedonia. That area has historically been linked to Greece, but Macedonians don't like to be called Greeks because they aren't. One of the greatest figures in ancient history was a man named Philip. Philip managed to gain control of Macedonia. And then his son came along and managed to gain control of pretty much the rest of the world. His name was Alexander the Great. But the greatness of Macedonia didn't last very long, for by the time Alexander the Great reached his early 30s, he was dead and the empire began to fall apart. I have been to the ancient city of Philippi, named after his father, and I can assure you it is today a pile of ruins and rubble. So much for the glory of the world. But during the early days of the Christian church, some Macedonians came to know Jesus as their Savior. And under the preaching of Paul, they fell in love with Jesus Christ and surrendered their lives to Him. Now, these were not rich Macedonians. As a matter of fact, they fell below the poverty level because St. Paul tells us they were extremely poor. We have a lot of people today who fall below the poverty level. Now, that isn't true for any of us here at Central Presbyterian. I suspect most of you don't even know what the official government poverty level is. But there are other kinds of poverty levels. For example, there is educational poverty. In some countries, the vast majority of people can neither read nor write, and there is educational poverty. In some countries, they are so poor and backward, there is industrial poverty. We have been seeing in the news recently about the burning of the rainforests in Brazil, a tragic event for the whole world. But for the people who are doing it, it's because they're hungry and they need a place to grow a little crop, and so they're burning the rainforest. They need industrialization to help them make a living. They live below the industrial poverty line. But the most serious poverty level in the world today, and one you and I frequently participate in, is the spiritual poverty level. Probably more people fall below that level than all the other kinds of levels we might invent put together. And it doesn't matter how educated you are, or how rich you are, or where you live, you can still fall below that level. The poverty level is not one of mere economics. It's an emotional, spiritual problem as well. And some of the poorest people in the world this morning are people who are poor in love, people who are poor in concern, people who are poor in spiritual joy. People who are poor in their relationship to Jesus. I suppose one of the saddest tragedies today in human life is the tragedy of people whose hearts are poor towards God and who as a consequence fall far below the spiritual poverty level. But in our scripture this morning, St. Paul tells us that out of the poverty, the material poverty of the Macedonians, came a wealth of liberality. Yes, poor people, out of their poverty, produced what Paul called a wealth of liberality. But isn't that often typical? I was raised back during the Depression, as some of you were, and those were tough times. And often we had no money at all. Frequently we were dependent upon the gardens we raised to get us through the summer and what we canned to get us through the winter. But I never once saw my mother turn a hobo away at the door or to refuse a meal to a needy person. None of us had very much, but we were willing to share what we had. And Paul said that's what happened to the Macedonians. He said they begged for the favor of helping fellow Christians they didn't even know. Now something happened to them as a result of that. Their hearts were filled with joy. In one sentence, we had the words affliction. We had the word poverty. But right between was the word joy. Financially, they fell below the poverty line. But spiritually, they were rich towards God. And as a consequence, they had joy. Now, let me ask you this question this morning. Where are you in relationship to the spiritual poverty level? Are you rich towards God? Now let's give ourselves a little spiritual test this morning. Answer these questions silently in your mind, and you can even keep score on your fingers if you like. And here's the first question. Is Jesus satisfied with the Bible study you do? Is the amount of Bible study you're doing acceptable to God? Here's question number two. Is Jesus satisfied with the time you spend in prayer? You received in the mail several weeks ago a devotional booklet. It's a beautiful cover with a picture of a rising sun on it. And it's a devotional booklet to be used by all of us in preparation for the lay renewal we're going to have next February. And it's to have us to be praying together. Now, are you using that? And are you having devotionals together otherwise as a family? Is God pleased with the time you spend in prayer? Here's question three. Is God pleased with your example of Christian living? That is, would God give you a passing grade on how you live as a Christian in your home, in your business, and in other relationships? How are you doing? And here's question four. If God audited your bank account, would He smile and pat you on the back? Well, how are you doing so far? Are you above or below the spiritual poverty level? If you answered yes to all four questions, you're above the poverty level. But if you did not, you have fallen below the spiritual poverty level. And I would suspect that most of us would have to confess that we're not doing too well. Now, since we do want to be rich toward God, and since we do want to have spiritual joy, let me suggest then some principles of spiritual joy. And here's joy principle number one. Joy comes when, by an act of our wills, we do the right thing. Isn't that what St. Paul said to the Macedonians? He said, "For they gave according to their means and beyond their means of their own free will." You know, God gives us the power of the Holy Spirit working within us to help us do the right thing. But in the final analysis, not anyone, not even God, is going to make us do something we don't want to do. It depends on an act of our will. You see, I know many of you this morning feel guilty because you don't tithe. Many of you do tithe, but many do not. And you feel you ought to tithe, and you want something or someone to come along that will compel you somehow to tithe and to make it possible. But that isn't going to happen. No, you have free will. If you want spiritual joy by an act of your will, you must decide to do the right thing. Over in chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, St. Paul says the same thing again. He says, each one must do as he has made up his mind. And then he adds, God loves a cheerful giver. So when you've made up your mind, it brings joy. As St. Paul says, it brings cheer as you give. Remember, the church called me one day and she wanted to talk about tithing. And she confessed that the thought caused her anxiety because she couldn't anticipate what the future would be. Well, we never know about the future, do we? But we can't wait for ideal times or perfect circumstances to tithe. God didn't say, wait until you know what the future is going to be. He didn't say, wait until you get all your bills paid. He didn't say, wait until everything else is out of the way, then give me 10%. God says, tithe. Bring ye the tithes to the storehouse. But we can't wait for ideal circumstances. By an act of our free will, we must decide. Now here's joy principle two. Joy comes when we really care about others. I don't know about you, but I tend to get pretty self-centered. I get focused in on me and mine and my own needs. But true joy, lasting joy, comes in doing our best when we do for others. I was listening to KMOX coming in this morning, and there was a Catholic program on about Mother Teresa. And this little bitty diminutive person is just loaded with the joy of God. Why? Because she's doing her best for others. Have you made that discovery in your life? Does it matter to you whether or not little boys and girls are learning about Jesus Christ? Does it concern you that there are people all over the world who do not know Jesus and who will not go to heaven because of it? I've been involved in the telephone blitz, and Friday night we were making calls over in St. Charles County. Frequently, children would answer the phone. Their parents were apparently out for the evening. And I would say to the children, do you go to church in Sunday school regularly? And almost inevitably, they would say, no, we never go. Does that matter to you? Does it concern you? Is it of importance that people are suffering and dying apart from Jesus Christ and nobody cares? Yes, joy comes when we do something loving and caring for others. A third joy principle comes when you truly surrender your heart to Jesus. And you know, I don't believe you can really surrender your heart to Jesus and not tithe. I just think those two are inevitably linked together. Because if you really surrender your heart to Him, if you really want to be the person He wants you to be, you're going to do the things He asks you to do. And I know there are some people this morning here who are hungry for spiritual reality. I know there are some of you for whom life is not working very well. I know there are some here today who have been successful in the eyes of the world, but deep inside there's a longing and a hunger because there's a God-shaped vacuum in your life. And listen, the only thing that will meet that need, that will fill that hunger, is Jesus Christ. And I'm not telling you this because I want your money or the church wants your money. I'm telling it because you need it to be the person God wants you to be. Only when you surrender your heart to Him will you have that abiding joy, the joy that never fades. And I covet that for every one of you. A fourth joy principle comes in doing what you can. You know, God never asks us to give what we don't have or to do what we're incapable of doing. Most of us are one or two talent people, and God doesn't ask us two talent people to do 10 talent jobs. What He does ask us to do is to be faithful with what we have. God doesn't ask you to be a soloist if you can't play a tune or carry a tune. He doesn't ask you to play the piano if you can't read music. He doesn't ask you to be an engineer if you're trained as a psychologist. He doesn't ask you to be a salesperson if you've been trained to keep books. God never asks you to do things that you aren't equipped to do. I don't have to feel guilty that I don't have the gifts to do things you can do. And you don't have to feel guilty because you don't have the gift to do the things I can do. God just asks us to be faithful with what we have. For the Macedonians, they gave according to their means. St. Paul put it this way, for if the readiness is there, it's acceptable to what a man has. and not to what he has not. And when you come to fill out your commitment card this morning, the person seated beside you or behind you or in front of you may be financially able to give much more than you. But God doesn't ask you to give what he gives. He asks you to give what you can give of your tithe. By the same token, the person sitting beside you may not be able to contribute nearly as much as you. And the same principle applies. God asks you to give according to your means. And the greatest joy principle of all is this, is to know that I have taken a step of obedience. You know, there are not many things God asks me to do, and you've heard me preach this for 18 years. There are not many things God asks me to do that I can fulfill completely. He asks me to love my enemies, and I have a hard time doing that. He tells me to take no thought for the morrow, but frequently I discover myself worrying about the future. But there is one command of God that I can fulfill. He asked me for a tithe, and I can do that. I can do it perfectly. My motives and the spirit in which I do it may often be mixed, but I can meet the letter of the law to the fullest. I can tithe. There's no greater joy in the world than to take that first step of obedience, trusting my all to God, being obedient to Him. As the Bible puts it, if the readiness is there, it's acceptable according to what a man has, not according to what he has not. Yes, if the readiness is there, how ready are you to do the thing that's acceptable to God? Let us pray. Let us pray.